While you're turning, Matthew, who just sang, and his brother Thomas, who's here, and the other brother Philip, who's not here this week because he's traveling for the choir at Maranatha, their family, the Holloway boys, Holloway men. There you go. The Holloway Men just produced another CD. It just came out this week. So the website is Holloway Men. Is that what it is? HollowayMen.com? Yeah. All right. HollowayMen.com. If you'd like to get their new CD, it's done well. Seth, one of our former members, all right. Actually, I guess he's still officially in a member yet, but moved to Texas. Anyways, Seth was the producer and did a lot of the recording work on all that, so all his expertise is involved in that too. So if you want some good music, there you go, HollowayMen.com. You can pick it up on Apple, on Spotify, and even on Google, right? All the majors, yeah. These, you want their autograph afterwards, yeah, anyways. their former CD, or the first CD, that's, I think, is it $12, and this one's $14 right now, something like that. So if enough of you would go buy that, then I can buy the second copy for $12, because the price will come down then. Anyways, there you go. Anyways, good music, and I appreciate that. What a blessing. Music ought to be a part of our life, and it should be music that promotes the Lord Jesus Christ, encourages us to walk with Him, to walk faithfully with Him. All right, so we're in Genesis 41 this morning. Last week, if you remember from Genesis 40, we realize and know that God is orchestrating the life of Joseph in particular, but all of our lives. Even though in Genesis 40, Joseph can't see it. He's in prison. As far as he knows, he's going to be stuck there the rest of his life. Yet, even in the midst of prison, he faithfully serves the Lord with his gifts. Remember, he interprets the dreams for the baker and the candlestick maker, all right? Having a little bit of fun there, all right? The baker and the butler, all right? Yet he faithfully serves the Lord with his gifts, and he humbly waits on the Lord for deliverance. And we saw evidences of that in his spirit, as we'll see evidence even today in the interpretation of the dreams for Pharaoh. So that's the background here. Again, we are taking the episodes that God gives us in scriptures and trying to learn from each various episode. There are some major overarching teaching here, and we definitely see God at work in the life of Joseph, and we know the good end, and we're grateful for that. Folks, you must believe that God has a good end for you. You must follow Him, though, if you want the good end. Dave most appropriately pointed out from Psalm 1 today, there is a path that has a good end. You better be on that path. The way of sinners is hard, and that path leads to destruction. So don't follow the path of sinners. Enjoy the blessings of God as you obey and follow Him. Now, those blessings, as Dave again pointed out, as Psalm 1 makes very clear, he will prosper him. The Hebrew there is that he will come to the desired end. Whose desired end? Not his own. God's desired end for him. As we follow the Lord, God will accomplish His work in our life. And it'll always, because He is good, it'll always be good. Every believer that follows the Lord can only say that life is good. Now that's you say, no, wait a second, Pastor, but all the heart, wait a second. Would Joseph say his life is good? He was in prison, he was a slave, and he would still say yes. And we'll see it demonstrated in this chapter. In chapter 41. So the circumstances of life may be most difficult. And in fact, we even as believers may face some of the consequences of our own sin. There's consequences. And yet, as I humbly follow my God, I must say, I can say, God is good and my life is good with Him. Heaven's coming, folks. And we will look back at ourselves, I think, sometimes and just shake our head and say, you were such a fool. Why didn't you trust God? So let's follow Him, all right? Genesis 41. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, 2 years after the butler was supposed to remind Pharaoh about Joseph, 2 full years, that Pharaoh dreamed. All right, so what is God doing? God is interceding. And behold, he stood by the river. The river. This is actually a term, a the Hebrew is borrowed from the Egyptian. It's the Nile. The word river here means is, you could say, the Nile. He's talking about the Nile River here. It was such a prominent part of the economy and ecology, the geography of the nation of Egypt, that he could just call it the river. All right? There we are. So he stood, behold, by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine. Now, that's a word we haven't used too regularly in recent decades. I didn't go milk the kine this morning, all right? Cow, all right? That's a cow, all right? That's what it is. Actually, female cow, all right? There we go. Well-favored kine and fat-fleshed. I like that description. And they fed in the meadow, all right? This idyllic scene. They come up out of the river where they just had gotten water probably, and now they're plump. All right, they can produce good quality milk. All right, this is the demonstration of everything that's good in life, if I can put it that way. And behold, seven other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke. Have you ever had a dream that starts really nice and then ends really abruptly and really gross and dastardly? All right. This dream went from dream to nightmare real fast. And we'll find out that it, more than likely the reason Pharaoh awoke is because it was gross. Could you imagine a cow eating a cow? All right, anyways, I won't go any further, but that's what happened in the picture. He's like, ugh. I mean, did he wake up his wife? I don't know. You know, he sits up in bed and screams. He awoke, okay? Then that sense of abruptness is here. That's on purpose. This was something frightful. All right, and he goes on, verse 5. And he slept and dreamed the second time. Again, as we had already pointed out, we have in Joseph's life several times where there's these dreams, and there's always two of them. And Joseph will point it out in this passage again. That's because God's word is sure. We don't get God's word from dreams today. It's all written for us. It's right here. We have everything, 2 Peter 1, 3, for life and for godliness here. But in that day, this was actually before the written word of God, God would speak through dreams. And God provided Joseph as the interpreter here. So he comes to a second time, and behold, seven ears of corn. More than likely, this isn't the corn stalks that we're thinking of. The word would be grain here. But notice the description. Seven, if I can put it this way, heads of grain came up upon one stalk. Now, we think of a head of grain on a wheat stalk or an oat stalk or a barley stalk. And how many heads are on one stalk? One head. All right, this is an abundant, this is amazing. I don't know what they were using for fertilizer, but it was working well. All right, there we go. All right, it's a dream. Okay, so you got the idea. Amazing. So seven heads of grain on one stalk. They were rank and good. Okay, rank. Something that's rank, we usually think of something that smells really bad. No. The idea is it's the same word as fat, fleshed, up there with kine, all right? They were full. Every kernel was plump. Now, okay, so us Americans, if I can put it this way, is where we connect, all right, you think of that plump ear of corn. All right, so you have a stalk of corn. If you get 3 ears of corn on one stalk, you've got a really great stalk. All right, usually it's a couple. All right, and you're still grateful for even one stalk with one ear. All right, but then you get that full ear of corn and it's plump and full. That's okay. You got the picture. It's rich. All right, and it's good. That word "good," by the way, corresponds down in verse 7 with the word "full ears." All right, so everything about it is good. All right, verse 6, and behold, seven thin ears and blasted, that's a great descriptive word, blasted, scorched would be another way to put it, blasted with the east wind sprung up after them, a dry wind, all right, and the seven thin ears devoured, or the idea would be here, swallowed up or engulfed, the seven rank and full ears. Probably, in my mind, the best picture to describe that is like, you know, what a weed does to your lawn. Some of you are familiar with Creeping Charlie? All right, Creeping Charlie takes over the lawn. It's like, and you can't kill the stupid stuff. All right, although, yeah, I know brother back here, he's got all the right stuff for it. Brother Jim, all right? So if you have Creeping Charlie, go talk to Jim about it. He'll tell you how to take care of it, right? All right, so you can get rid of the blasted ears, all right? Okay, so that's the idea. It just kind of consumes and takes it over. And again, Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. It was so real. He sits up. Oh, it's a dream. Again, this is dramatic. It's stark. So our description in the scriptures, if we just run through it, it seems like, oh, ho-hum, what's the big deal? No. This is like a nightmare, all right, if I can put it that way. So verse 8, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, of course. And he sent and called for all the magicians. These aren't the clowns that do tricks, all right? These are the diviners, the ones that were supposed to have spiritual connection with the gods, all right? He sent for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, all right? So a couple different categories of people that should be able to understand and figure this out. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Now pay attention. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember. But notice what he remembers, and this is very interesting. This is a side note, but I wonder if there was some kind of spiritual impact that Joseph had on the butler. Because notice he says, I remember my faults this day. I remember when I did something wrong. He was pretty honest, which would be a little unusual for a sinner to so quickly and readily admit that he'd done something wrong. Again, before the man who had thrown him in prison, all right, the Pharaoh. So interesting thought there. But the end of the day is now he finally remembers after 2 full years, verse 1. All right. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me and warden, the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night. I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was this with us, a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And he told, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me, he restored unto mine office. So Pharaoh, you remember, you restored me. And him, the baker, you hanged. All right, so again, very interesting that he would not mention Joseph's name at this point. Could it be that he had forgotten Joseph's name, and so all he could describe him as is Hebrew. It definitely shows that Joseph didn't come across as a highfalutin guy. I mean, he was just, and notice the description here, he was servant to the captain of the guard. So remember last week how we described, or a couple weeks ago, how things had gotten from bad to worse, all right? He was a slave to Potiphar, and then he became a prisoner. Now we even have this even almost lowlier statement. Not only is he a prisoner, but he's a slave in the prison house. He's a slave to the servant of the guard, all right? The king, or the captain of the guard, I should say. So a very lowly description, and yet this low person has some connection with the gods, at least. Or maybe the butler is saying he knows God. So what happens? Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself. The idea here is probably that he shaved literally not just his beard, but his entire head. His whole head was bald to be proper and appropriate before. And it could it could also give us a clue that the conditions in the prison were miserable. The only way to take care of his hair was because it was so matted was that it had to be shaved off. All right? It's very interesting. So this is an amazing story of God's redemption. Remember, we've already given these clues. God's getting him out of the prison. Notice he changed his raiment. I'm in the middle of verse 14. And came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And again, now we have the answer of Joseph, an answer that we are coming to expect. Joseph, a humble servant of God, is going to tell him, no, I can't. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. No, I can't interpret it, Pharaoh.
God, the God, shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace.
Now, that's the word, Hebrew word you'd recognize, shalom, all right? What is he speaking of here? He will give you an answer and stop your troubled mind. Now, the answer may not be what you want to hear, but it's actually going to provide you peace ultimately. It could be that even in this explanation, he will give you an answer of peace would define why Joseph goes on to explain how Pharaoh should handle the problem, the coming famine, and provides advice. Joseph was doing all of God's bidding here, not only interpreting the dream, but then applying it, saying, all right, here's what you should do, Pharaoh. More than likely, there is no intent on Joseph's part because of his humble part. Remember, he's the servant of the captain of the guard. There is no thought on Joseph's part, hey, here's my opportunity to promote myself. That was not what was going on when he gives advice to Pharaoh. He was actually following God's direction, giving Pharaoh an answer of peace, how he could overcome a troubled time. God was being actually good to Pharaoh here, not because God necessarily thought Pharaoh was somebody good, but because his people were the ones he's going to protect. And Pharaoh was going to be the agent of the protection. Does God not work? Folks, don't miss this up in the part of the story. This is so important to see this. Pharaoh, I doubt we'll see in heaven. Maybe Joseph, you know, shared the truth with him, and maybe we'll see him in heaven. I don't know. We don't have that part of the story in Scripture. At this point, we know he's not a follower of God, right? And yet God uses even a sinner, a powerful sinner, to get his work done. Now, folks, you must know God is fully aware of what's going on in Ukraine right now. I don't have the answer, and I can't see it. I'm terribly human, and so are you. But God has not forsaken his people. And do you realize this is incongruous with our hearts as Americans? But if God so ordained it, and if it's his will, God could use even a leader by the name of Putin to take care of his work, even though we can't understand that and see that. Folks, we must realize even today that God is still at work, and he will accomplish his perfect will for his people. So, what do we pray for today? I pray that God's will be accomplished in God's people in Ukraine. I shared with our class this morning, new members class, we got word from a lady that my wife remembers from Mount Calvary. Single missionary, went over to Ukraine to serve the Lord over there. God in his wisdom directed her to marry a Ukrainian. They were able to flee to Hungary. She is now helping Ukrainian immigrants in Hungary. Her husband has gone back to Ukraine to serve. Will God protect his people? I don't know what's going to happen to that dear saint of the Lord that's back serving in Ukraine. That's just one story. We could tell many, 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 many. God will always care for his people, and he's doing that here. We don't have chapter 41 doesn't tell us the rest of the story yet. We got to go on, the rest of Genesis. The rest of Genesis tells us how God used Pharaoh in exalting Joseph to care for his people. God's plan will not be thwarted. Guess what happens one day? The Lord's coming back. Amen. And all the kings of the earth won't be able to stop him. Aren't you glad? Amen. Amen. Okay. A little aside, let's keep on going. So, verse 16, and Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kind, fat-fleshed, and well-flavored. And they, we could say maybe well-flavored, anyways, okay. And they fed in the meadow, all right? And behold, seven other kind came up after them, poor and
very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I have never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored, as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears, withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. What God is about to do. Now, let's stop for just a minute. Point number one today. All right? We're having three major points today. Point number one. Believer, your life and your speech should always be humble, honest, and honoring. I'll say that again. Your life and your speech, we see it specifically here in Joseph's speech here, should always be humble, honest, and honoring. Humble, what do I mean by that? Joseph knows his rank. It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh the answer. God has shown Pharaoh what we'll do. This is not about me, Pharaoh. I'm just his servant. That's all I am. In fact, I'm just a servant to the captain of the guard. We see all of these clues through the narrative that God is pointing out who Joseph is. He's just God's servant. And Joseph recognizes it, and it's okay. He's willing to just be what God wants him to be. No more, no less. Be humble. He was honest. He based his statements in reality. Now, what would have you done had you just been let out of prison and the king told you, I understand you can do some pretty amazing stuff here. You can interpret dreams. Okay, king, tell me what it is. I'll help you. And we would not acknowledge God, and that is not reality. Joseph, again, was very honest. We'll see, even as he gives, in verse 25 and following here, as he gives the interpretation, he tells the king the facts. Here's what it means. Here's the reality. And then he even is willing to give him some good, honest, real advice. Advice that you and I, as individual freedom-loving Americans, may not like to hear, but it was advice that God seems to have given Joseph to give to Pharaoh at that time to redeem his people. So, by the time we get done with the end of the story, Pharaoh, well, he was already king, wasn't he? He's still king. And God's people are being cared for. And that's okay. You see, God can work with any kind of civil authority and get his work done still. Aren't you glad? All right? All right, so he was honest, and then he was honoring. So not only did he know his rank, not only did he base his statements in reality, not in unreality, not in exalting himself, not trying to appease the Pharaoh, just giving him the straight truth, but then he exalted his sovereign. Joseph exalted God here. God hath showed Pharaoh what is about to do. One of the questions I want to ask Joseph in heaven. So, after you became prime minister, how did you witness to? How did you share the truth with Pharaoh? Especially if Pharaoh's sitting right there in heaven with him. It's like, I want to know the rest of the story, all right? Joseph, we know from the scriptures, always honors God. Remember, his brothers come. After there's reconciliation, he said, brothers, I know that you sent me here for evil, but God meant it for good, for the redeeming of you today, he says. And then he reminds them after Jacob dies, brothers, don't fear. I know my rank. I'm being honest with reality. God has done something great among us, brothers. God, yes, God sent me here for good, for your good, brothers. It would be wrong of me to do anything against you. They were afraid for their life again after Jacob had died. Their sin loomed large in their eyes. Aren't you glad that we have a Joseph who's walking with God? And so in his speech and in his life, he was always humble, always honest, always honoring. So we'll go on to verse 26. So here's the interpretation. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showed unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten. Notice, again, these kind of cue words here. The butler had forgotten them, then remembers, all right, now the 7 good years will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known. It'll be so forgotten that you won't even remember what it was like to have food. It shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice is because the thing is established by God. And God will shortly bring it to pass. So what should a person do when God's plans are coming? Get in line. Don't try to fight it. It's going to happen. You're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ. God's will is abundantly clear for you. Confess your sins, repent, and come to Christ. It is your only hope. You can't fight God. I know that we had some political statements this week about some big country taking over a little country. And yeah, that was meant to be a little humorous here. Anyways, God is big. And you're not just little, you're nothing. God's plan will be accomplished. Your only hope of redemption is his plan, his son, Jesus Christ. Don't resist it. Get in line. Submit. Humble yourself. Come to Christ. Believer, God's plan is God's plan. You can't skirt and think that, no, I can just go my own way, do my own thing, and somehow God will overlook it. No, he won't. Judgment's coming. Consequences are coming. Believer, line yourself with God's truth and God's word and live that way and find great joy in it. So what does Joseph do here? Verses 33, down to verse 36, are helping Pharaoh get in line with God's plan. So famine's coming. What are we going to do about it? If we're going to survive, we got to do some things. So here's his advice. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet, has a lot of understanding, wise. The idea is skillful in whatever field he's involved in, all right? So obviously wise in administration here, maybe knows agriculture well, all right? That's the idea. Daniel was described as wise, all right? He knew his stuff well, all right? So discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part. So we set up structure here. So obviously one guy's got to kind of organize it, but you've got to have people throughout the land, all right, to collect the funds and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. So a 20% tax on all the crops. And it's not you exchange it for money. No, we need to gather the grain, all right? Bring in 20% of the crops. Now, there are plenteous years, so there's plenty of room for all this. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh. All right, so he's the ultimate authority. It's going to be all his. And let them keep the food in the city. So you don't just keep it in one city. Let's spread it throughout the entire countryside so it's available. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. Now, we could talk a lot of things about this advice, but the bottom line is Joseph's presenting a decent, probable plan that could accomplish the saving of the land of Egypt, which was in Pharaoh's interest, of course. He was the king, and he would, if the Egypt is destroyed, guess what? His kingship is worthless, all right? So there is a level at which God is dealing with the reality of who Pharaoh is at this moment.
King, you want to still be king? Everything under you, king? That we have that comment there, under Pharaoh, under the hand of Pharaoh, all right? Well, then, maybe you should do this, okay? Isn't it amazing how God works and even provides good advice within the understanding of the people that he's working with? Verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? So he recognizes that God is there. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, again, reference not only to the interpretation, but to the advice, there is none so discreet and wise. All right, you talk about a discreet and wise person, Joseph. Well, we can't find anybody more discreet and wise than you. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. What we would call today prime minister. The prime ministers of those days were usually over the land and over the judicial system of the government. It seems here that this was as exalted of a prime minister as could be possible. He was second only to Pharaoh. So he was not only over the land and the judicial system, but was involved in, could give his word in any part of the administration of the entire country. It's pretty amazing. The only one that was over him was Pharaoh. So, verse 42, and Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee! And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Wow. Can't lift a hand or foot without Joseph saying so. Right? That sounds pretty totalitarian. And yet, God used it, folks. Don't forget, God used it. This was God's plan for Joseph. Do you realize that one day we will live under a totalitarian called Jesus Christ? And it'll be perfect. All right? And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. There's discussion about exactly what it means. Something about God said, let him live, would be a possibility. Bottom line is he names him after his God. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Now, what he's doing here, what Pharaoh is doing, is aligning Joseph with one of the most powerful people in the nation of Egypt, the priests. All right? And On was the worship of Re, the god of the sun, which was considered at that time the strongest god, too. All right, so he is aligning Joseph. He is handing power in every way to Joseph. This slave is hyper-powerful, all right, now. All right, it's amazing, all right? And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So he gets to his work. He knows what God has called him to do. Off he goes. Again, what we'd expect of a faithful servant of the Lord. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, we have some, now verse 47, really another paragraph. And we're going to, the end really comes all the way down to verse 52. And this is where we start seeing God at work again. And Joseph recognizing that. Verse 47. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all, he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph, notice the bounty here. This is the fat fleshed kin, the full ears. It's full in every way. How can I compare it? I don't know that I can. We have, through our agriculture, been able to produce some absolutely amazing things as far as production. Could it be that this was even better than that? It could be. It could be. Just there's so much abundance here, and that's God's hand. God does everything well, doesn't he? Full, complete. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came.
which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now, before I give the explanation, he obviously didn't forget his father's house because he recognized them the moment they showed up in his palace. All right, just so you know. So what does he mean when he says, God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house? Let's keep on going. I'm not going to answer that question quite yet. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful, like the bountiful years, to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, wait a second. Why would he call it the land of his affliction? Isn't he the prime minister of Egypt, the strongest prime minister ever? Why wouldn't he call it the land of his plenty? Maybe because he hasn't forgotten his family and hasn't forgotten his God. And maybe because he actually still is a slave to Pharaoh. And yet, God has been good to him in the midst of his affliction. Point number two. God's deliverance is bountiful, both in provision and in responsibility. I'm reminded of what it says in Ephesians 3:20. The one who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Now, that reference in Ephesians 3 is not speaking about health and wealth. It's speaking about the character of Jesus Christ being instilled in your heart and life. Read it. I'm not going to take the time this morning, but go back to Ephesians 3, starting in about verse 13. And you'll see that Paul was rejoicing in what God was doing in the life of the Ephesians in his own heart and life. He can do exceeding abundant above all that we could ask or think. Can God give peace in the midst of the land of affliction? Well, it seems as though Joseph understood that. God has made me forget my toil and my family. God has made me fruitful here. Fruitful in what way? Oh, his soul was enriched. So God's deliverance is bountiful both in provision and in responsibility. I'm reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. It wasn't wasted. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You see, with God's blessing comes further responsibility. God may put you in a green pasture in your life. It's not just for you to eat up all yourself. Maybe you should share some of that green pasture. You see, God gave Joseph abundant provision above all that we could ever imagine or think. He was the prime minister with all the resources of the government of Egypt at his disposal. And yet came great responsibility. Don't forget, he get Pharaoh upset with him and he lived that way day to day. There was deep responsibility. And yet that didn't rattle Joseph's cage. We know as we see the rest of the story, and we're not going to go there today, but you can think through it. Joseph always was relying on God. Willing to serve his God. And it's seen in the names of his sons. I suspect we're going to see Asenath, his wife, in heaven. She didn't name the boys, he did. I suspect she believed too that God was good and bountiful. Now, could you imagine the daughter of the priest of the god of Re, the sun god, a believer in Jehovah God? What was his relationship like with his in-laws? Anyways, okay. So and yet he was faithful to God. We never hear of him turning away from God. We never find Joseph worshiping the sun god. Isn't that something? Silence sometimes speaks loudly. So, God's deliverance is bountiful, both in provision and responsibility. Another way to say that is this. God's deliverance is always God-centered. It demands our praise because of his great provision to us, and it demands our service. So Joseph, in naming of his sons of Manasseh and Ephraim, offered praise to God. It would be a continual daily reminder of who God was in his life. God had allowed him to forget the trouble, the pain, the toil. Just like they would one day forget the provision of God from the great plenty years, and it would be not known what plenty was like because the famine was so great. God allowed Joseph to forget the trouble so that he didn't live day by day in grief and loss. His life has been filled, not completely yet. God's going to fill it in ways that he could probably not even imagine. But he knew God had given him a promise that one day his family would come and bow down before him. Joseph was waiting for that day. Oh, believer, he hadn't forgotten his family. He'd forgotten their sin. He forgave them. He was living as if they hadn't sinned against him. Now, when they come, you're going to see him work an amazing work to make sure that their lives were changed so that he could interact. Do you realize he was willing to not have his family again if they weren't ready to receive him? If he discovered that they would leave Benjamin down there, leave Simeon down there in Egypt that they could care less about, then he knew their hearts hadn't changed. He would let them live on their own, send them food back, never tell them, I'm Joseph. Care for Benjamin and Simeon, maybe let them go back home because he knew that they would like to be home, not with him. That's what he means when he forgot his family. God was so important in his life that his family was not the fulfillment of his joy. His God was. He could live the rest of his human life without dad and his brothers if that was God's will, and it would have been okay. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Oh, believer, God will do amazing things in your life to get you utterly dependent upon him alone. For each of us, it's individually designed and planned. For Joseph, it was slavery and imprisonment. And Joseph came out shining. He loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. God was his satisfaction. Only God. Everything else in life could fall away. And he could still say, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Can you say that? May God help us to be like Joseph. Let's end up the story today. Verse 53. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Point number three. God here is setting the table for his goodness and mercy. Yes, I'm borrowing from Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. He'll set a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I think it's a fitting description for Joseph, for sure. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's where Joseph was. He didn't have to wait for eternity to enjoy the presence of God. And now God is setting the table for not just Joseph, But for Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Gad, Naphtali, Asher, Benjamin, to come join them. We have a great God. And God's goodness and mercy, even through famine, are going to bring the family down. Believer, God will always fulfill His word. Believer, God will always protect His people. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you did in the life of Joseph. His exaltation is a moment of glory. We rejoice in it. We long for in our own lives to be done with our affliction and to find your bountiful care. May we learn, like Joseph, to know that you care for me even in the midst of my affliction. You make us fruitful in the land of our affliction. And so may we, like Joseph, learn to trust you and find our satisfaction in you alone, in none other than you. Nothing else, no one else. Lord, may we live humble, honest, and honoring lives. May we be a tool in your hand to serve you well. And as you prosper our going, as you deliver us from our trouble, may we take whatever responsibility you give us in that moment and serve you faithfully and well. May we rejoice in your work and plan. And so that causes us as believers today even to say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Two questions today. Number one, believer, before God, would he recognize that you are striving with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength to find your satisfaction in him alone? Or if you're being honest, living in reality before God, you'd say, you know, there's some areas of my life that really are my joy and my satisfaction, things that I could maybe describe as idols in my heart. Oh, they may be fine things, but they're taking the place of God. Or maybe you're going through a time of deep affliction and you just want release. And God wants you to trust Him. Is your satisfaction in God alone? Maybe today you say, Pastor, God's word is working in my heart. Would you pray that God would help me to keep my focus on Him and love Him supremely and be content with what He's allowing and how He's working in my life? Is that your prayer today? Could I pray for you with an upraised hand? Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes. Oh, folks, keep your eyes on the Lord, on Him alone. Let nothing replace Him. Secondly, would your life be described as humble, honest, and honoring? Maybe today you say, Pastor, those words and Joseph's character here bring conviction to my heart, and I need to grow in one of those areas, my humility, my honesty, my honoring of the Lord. Would you pray for me? Yes. Hands already. Yes. Amen. Amen. Are you here today without Christ? You can't escape God's plan. Come to Him. Trust Him. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to turn from my sin and trust Christ alone. I've been trying to be my own Savior, trying to do it my own way, and I'm done with that. I see now that I need Christ alone for eternal life. Could I pray for you? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need. Please pray for me. I need to be saved today. Anyone at all? Father, take your word and do its good work in our hearts and lives. Thank you for the example of Joseph, and thank you for the truth that you've so clearly pointed out through this amazing passage about Pharaoh's dreams. May we live humble, honest, honoring lives. And may we utterly depend on you, providing deliverance from our affliction in your good time and way, knowing that it'll be bountiful and yet will come a responsibility. And may we never be satisfied but in you alone. May we be able to say with Joseph, God makes me forget all my trouble because he's my satisfaction. I am fruitful in the land of my affliction. May that be our testimony today as well as believers. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.